I just want to know, where's my chocolate? Where's my chocolate? All right. Listen, thanks for preaching my sermon just now. Certainly makes my job a slight bit easier. There we go. All the heavy lifting is done. All right, guys, can you open your Bibles with me to Romans 8? We're not going to do PowerPoint or Prezi or anything like that this morning. Ah, there's my chocolate. Hallelujah, I've earned my wages now. if you can open your Bible with me, or otherwise you can show your tremendous smartphone app to everyone around. Romans 8 from verse 28, it's a well-known scripture. And what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to chat a bit about joy. So well done there, Yaku. I actually felt we should really just talk a bit about joy. Now, joy is actually quite hard to define, isn't it? And, you know, just from a pastoral point of view, what I often notice is you speak to people and, you know, people come and see me. People have often a great sense of discontent. I mean, even sitting now, perhaps if you can think about the things that is so much on your mind, your circumstances perhaps, it's so much on your mind that those things tend to tap into or steal or sap just your ability to enjoy life and to enjoy the good things that God has given and God wants to give you. I'm pretty sure you can put up a list there. I'm pretty sure some of you will be able to put on a couple of pages, right? So many things that tend to bring us to a place of discontent where we look at ourselves and we say, you know, life is good, but maybe life is not that good. Other thing that I tend to notice as well is that people's concept of Christianity is that it's like this, you know, striving thing. It's this thing that you work at. It's this dour thing. It's this, you know, God looks at you. Often what I ask people is, how do you see God the Father? And very, very little do I get the answer, you know, a Father that smiles, a Father that is happy to see me. A well-known thing that was said a couple of centuries ago, the Puritan movement was quite strong in America. And a critic of the Puritan movement said, a Puritan is somebody that lies awake at night, worrying that somebody out there might be having fun. You know, and often that's sort of a concept that we might have of God the Father and God towards us, that, you know, unless everything is perfect, God the Father is sitting there, he's looking at you going like, I'm not happy with you. I don't like you. You know, but joy is the essence of Christianity. C.S. Lewis, I've got to quote C.S. Lewis, said so beautifully, joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy, in other words, is a core business. It is the essence of what happens in heaven. You know, the parable of Jesus where the master says to the servant, now enter my joy. Joy is a natural reaction. It's a natural response to the work of God in our lives. We read through the Bible and what we find some serious sinners there that does all kinds of stuff. But once they encounter God, something happens in their lives. They enter a place of joy, even though their circumstances is not perfect. And the best example of that is probably a guy like Paul sitting in the prison, writing the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, and he says all the time, rejoice. Again, I say to you, rejoice. You see, joy is something that all of us seek. It's something that's so essential to human existence, isn't it? Thomas Aquinas, the old 12th century theologian, said the following. He said that joy is essential. Wait, let me just get that quote right so that I don't lie to you. No man can live without joy. No man can live without joy. That is why one deprived of spiritual joy goes over to carnal pleasures. Joy is the essence. Joy is so much of what we need as human beings. Now, what is joy? And it's actually quite hard to describe what is joy. I mean, on the one hand, we've got pleasure, which is more physical sort of thing. And Cape Town is all about pleasure. You know, you go scuba diving, that's very pleasurable. Unless you're drowning in there, that might be less pleasurable. But, I mean, it's something that is a physical, something that happens, and it's really good and uplifting. All right? So we've got pleasure. We've got happiness. Happiness is more like emotional state that you enter into, a feeling of delight, a feeling of contentment, a feeling of you know, gladness, but it's more emotional thing. And I think often what we focus on is more the happiness part. It's almost that emotional state. Somebody would ask you, somebody won't necessarily ask you, do you have joy? Somebody would ask you, are you happy? In other words, how do you feel? Now, happiness, of course, again, is very important. Pleasure is very important. But happiness is a fruit. It's not a root. It is something. It's a response that we have. It is not a cause of something. And then we have joy. And joy is centered in the innermost being of who you are. It is centered in the spirit. It is in the Bible, it's described as a state, not as a feeling. It's something that is so deeply part of you that it cannot be taken away from you. In other words, joy in its purest sense becomes really impervious to your circumstances. And you know, that's a question that I've got to ask myself. How dependent is my joy on what happens around me? Am I joyful over the Christmas season because, hey, it's time for family, and hopefully the wife has got a nice present waiting for me, and you know, it's pleasurable because, you know, you're out and about, and it's a beautiful time of the year. Do I have joy because of my circumstances? And when I go through a bit of a tricky time, do I lose my joy because my circumstances is pressing down on me and pressing down on me? How impervious is my joy? In other words, how deep-seated is it to me that my joy cannot be stolen? You see, in a very real sense, that is a danger that we have, that our joy is stolen. So in short, joy is a deep state. It's a place that we occupy. It's not an emotion. Emotion flows from that. And joy is a response to the work of God. It is God working in our lives. It's a joy of our salvation. It is a joy as a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it is God working in our lives, and because of that, we have joy. And therefore, joy is a promise of Christianity. Now, I want to read to you Romans 8 from verse 28. And that is obviously one of the tricky ones here. Now, I'm going to borrow a slight bit from Tim Keller in terms of his outline here, but I gladly do it because he's saying it much better than I can. But let's just first read what the Bible is saying here. And it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Your translation may be different. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Now, we tend to focus just on that first portion of Scripture, that first verse that says God makes all things work together. I'm going to take all three of these verses in totality. And here's essentially what I want to say. Your joy, your deep-seated state of joy is dependent on grasping three principles here. Three principles that the Bible is telling us. Because your joy can be stolen, and your response can be muted to the joy that God wants to bring your life. Now, these three principles will help all of us to actually get into that place where joy grows and grows in our lives. And the amount that joy grows into our lives is dependent on us really grasping these three biblical principles. Here's the three principles. The first principle is all things are turned for good. That's the first principle. All things are turned for good. The second principle is the good we have, we cannot lose. And the third principle is the best is yet to come. So all things are turned for good. The good we have cannot be lost. And the best is yet to come. Now, here's the things that we have to remember. And I think Romans 8, if we read Romans in totality, It's one of those portions of scripture that's really honest about the human existence. Now, what I mean with it, it's really honest about what is wrong with the human existence currently and what are we struggling with. Because joy is not a zen-like quality that we go into. It's not you sitting in the corner, levitating yourself with your fingers crossed, and you are completely oblivious from what is happening around you. That is not joy. That is going into a stupor or a coma or something like that. I don't know what it is. But joy is actually very interactive with our circumstances. Joy is actually very interactive with a broken world that we deal with and that we are part with. It's just that joy is a deeper reality. Joy is a deeper reality. And these three principles that Romans 8 is talking about reflects a deeper reality. Now, the first reality, the first principle is that all things are turned for good. Now, what can we learn from that? First thing we must learn from that is all things happen to believers as well. When the Bible says that all things are turned for good, it means that some of those things are bad. Now, here's something that I notice. When believers go through bad things, the worst thing they have to deal with is that it actually happened to me. How can it happen to me? I go to church. I read the Bible. I pray. I mean, Yaku chucked a chocolate at me the other day. I mean, how can it happen to me? And you know, let's be, not that if you received the chocolate today, I'm saying that you're in trouble. Don't worry, I'm not doing that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If we're really honest with ourselves, often what happens is that we come to Jesus, and I'm no different from anyone else in that regard. We come to Jesus because Jesus helps us with the difficulties in life that we face with. All right? So exactly, I come to Jesus for solutions, and now I have more problems. How does that work? You know? Oh, we have a visitor. A bit of joy, that's good. He's very joyous to see us. So I find that people, the first thing they have to deal with is that this actually happens to me. Now, here's a promise. I think we need to be very clear on what the Bible promises us here and what it doesn't promise us. The Bible does not promise us that only good things will happen to us. The Bible does not promise. That's not the promise. If you feel that's a promise today, that's not the promise that's in the Bible. Please hear what I'm saying. Here's a promise. The promise is that all things, even bad things, God will turn into good. Now we must accept that bad things will happen as well. I'm not saying that life is bad. I'm not saying that only bad things will happen. But I'm saying we must be real with one another, and sometimes we are going to go through bad things because we are in a broken world and we're not separate from a broken world. But here's a promise. God will turn even those things into good. The second thing that it says here, if we're just talking about that principle of all things are turned for good, is that God turns those things for good. Now, there's sort of an expectation in this world that, you know, things will just naturally work together for good. But that is not true. Things don't just naturally work together for good. We don't just naturally make plans and then it works out and then everything is for good. And therefore, often we have the expectation, you know what, I start with a new job, it will be for good. You know what, I start with a relationship, it will be for good. Here's the thing. Things don't naturally work together for good. God works them together for good. If we leave things to its own device, what happens? It decays. It degrades. It gets destroyed. Things that naturally work together. And I think, here's the thing. There's so much we can be thankful for. Because there's so much in our lives that is actually good. And that is actually currently working for good. And we know that it's a sign that God is working in our lives. Because it's God that makes all these things work together. So God is an active agent working all the time. He is completely in control of life. God works all things together. Now another thing we have to say to one another is that, and I think this is important as well. When we say that all things happen to believers as well, and we say that all things means that bad things happen as well, the other thing we have to say to one another as well is that when a bad thing happens, we can't turn it around and say it's a good thing. Bad things are not good things. You know, and sometimes we have this inkling that somebody comes and he says, oh, I'm going through this, but you know, it's actually good. No, it's not good. Bad things are bad. And it doesn't mean we should now suddenly feel that somehow, because we're under Christ, it means that everything bad is good. It's not good. That is not the promise either. Bad things happen, and it is bad things, but God makes all things work together for good. And we see this reaction often from Jesus. We see how he responds. We see when he comes to Lazarus, but this is maybe a good example. He comes to the tomb of Lazarus. His good friend Lazarus has died. He's been dead at that moment for about 3 or 4 days. I mean, that is wild. What does the Bible say Jesus does? Jesus weeps. Jesus doesn't go there and go like, you know what, this is actually good. I'm going to do a miracle here. This is good. Now, you might notice when I'm talking about a couple of things here that I think is very important. The first thing that I think is very important is that as believers, we tend to be so afraid of the broken world and the broken realities out there that we want to almost build an ark to protect ourselves. Here's the thing, you can't build the ark. You can't build the ark because we are part of this world. And the bad things happens out there is the bad things that will happen in here as well. That's not the promise. In other words, our Christian life is not an effort to try and manipulate God to have a pursuit of happiness. It's an understanding that God works in the midst of brokenness. Because here's my problem, and let me just be very honest about it for a moment. Somebody might give a testimony, you know, what might be a good example to give? You know, somebody might say, look, this relationship didn't work, this dating relationship didn't work, but thank God I've got so much better waiting for me. And then they find a husband or a wife or something like that. And everyone goes like, ooh. But here's my problem. My problem is, what about the person that still struggles to find that wife or that husband? You see, somebody says, it's very quiet here suddenly. All right, fortunately, I just preach here once in a while, so I'm going to leave at the end and give a mic again to Yaku. What about the person that says, you know what, I had cancer, and I prayed and God healed me. And everyone's like, whoa. And yes, that's good. Please, I'm not knocking that. Please don't get me wrong. But what about the person that actually prays and doesn't get healed? You see, all I'm saying, I just want to be real about this. Because this is a world that I live in. I sit with people every day that is in that honest struggle of faith. And often what happens is, but what about me? Because here's the thing, God is incredibly gracious. So yes, God heals of cancer. You know what? I was healed of a brain cyst in first year university. I had a brain cyst that was lodged in my brain stem. I couldn't do a thing about it. And it severely impacted my function. It attacked or it sort of decreased the function of an area of my brain that determines my equilibrium. So the world was spinning all the time for me. I couldn't walk properly. I couldn't read. I was not functional. I couldn't drive. I couldn't do a thing. I couldn't look a girl in the eyes because my eyes would jump like this. It's called nystagmus. All right, that's not a good thing for a first date, is it? If you look at a girl's eyes, you know, this first year of university, and your eyes goes like this, it's not going to work for you. So I was severely dysfunctional. And you know what? People prayed for me, I was healed. Am I thankful? Yes. Yes, I can look you in the eyes without you thinking, what's going on with this dude? All right. Am I severely thankful? Yes. Is God utterly gracious? Yes. But here's my problem. What about the person that doesn't get healed? Does that mean that that person's faith is so much less? Does it mean that that person did something wrong? Because here's the issue. Often we struggle to deal with any imperfection. Because the narrative that we drive in church is, if you follow Christ, you must be perfect. If you follow Christ, your life must be perfect. And I think I'm starting to strike the chord now, am I not? Because here you sit and you know you're not perfect. You know, something that irritated the living daylight out of me. Some years ago, just when the church started off, my wife and I was the only married couple, so we started a marriage small group to try and get in more married couples, and fortunately everyone wants to get married, so it wasn't that difficult to get the marriage small group bigger. And we'll sit in this marriage small group, and we'll go around, we'll say, how was your week, and just that the moment of honesty, how you guys are really doing. Now, these are people in their first year of marriage. Do you remember your first year of marriage? It's not the time to look innocent now. All right. This is the time to weep and mourn and remember how clueless you were, right? So we'll ask him, so how was it? You know, how's it going? Everyone's like, ooh, you know, it's going so well. We never say something bad to one another. Ooh, I'm so happy. And everyone's just, you know, and we're like, what the heck? And you know, at the end, Lisa and I just said, you know, this week we had a massive fight, the mother of all fights. And I could literally see how everyone just went like, don't look at the pastor now, don't look at him now. You know, ooh. And it's just about something so stupid. You know, the reality is there's this burden on people, this narrative. If you're a Christian, you're perfect. You're not a Christian because you're perfect. You're a Christian because you keep on coming to Jesus. And you know, because you're a Christian does not mean that your life is not perfect. It means that you're in this partnership with God where even the bad things that happens in your life is turned for good. And you know, we should take this burden of perfection because I think that's actually what's stealing the joy of it. It's this narrative of we must be this. You know, the reality is we're just sinners saved by grace. And I'm a sinner saved by grace with a mic in my hand. And that's it. And we should take that thing away because it's robbing us of our authenticity. You know, some years ago, and I think I mentioned the story before here, some years ago I had to go and pray for a guy in a hospital, and it's always a tough thing for a pastor to go and pray in a hospital because somebody's expecting the rabbit to be pulled out of a hat. All right, so you're like, okay, I was going to pray. And this was a tough one because what happened to this guy is his head was slammed into, he stopped at a quick shop in the middle of a night somewhere in Cape Town, and a bunch of youths, actually well-to-do kids, rich kids, this was a horrible, you know, story. I don't know what happened there, but they grabbed him, slammed him into the car, and he's got sort of a rare bone disease that makes his bones very brittle. And as they rammed him into the car, his neck actually broke. And this guy was paralyzed. He's lying in the hospital. Somebody calls me, somebody that knows somebody, calls me and say, please go and pray for this guy. He's paralyzed in the hospital now. All right, now as a pastor, I promise you, I dread these sort of calls because you're like, okay, what am I going to pray now? What am I going to stand in faith for now? So I climb out of a car and I'm like, I don't have a clue. Please help me. What should I pray for? And in that moment, I just felt the voice of God just saying to me, you know what? He will walk. If it's today, if it's tomorrow, whether it's in 5 years, whether it's in 10 years, whether it's eternity. Because in heaven, no one is crippled. And in that moment, I just had that, you know, because the problem was that burden of, will I pray the perfect prayer? Will my faith be strong enough? Will God work in this environment? And you know what's a problem? It's a burden of something must be perfect now, or else we're not Christians. But that sense, that feeling that I had of God is this. Yes, what happened to him is bad. It's not good. You don't walk in there and go like, good news, my man, your neck is broken. It's not good. It's bad. And you know, sometimes we must just mourn with people that mourn. You know, so often we want to give a quick fix and we want to say, these are the 5 steps. Yes, a Christian book. Just fix it now. We must mourn with people that mourn because bad is still bad. But here's the thing. We serve a God that turns the bad things even into good. Given enough time. Given enough scope. You know, it might not be today. It might not be tomorrow. It might not be in 5 years. It might not be in 10 years. But walk, he will walk. If he holds on to Christ. See, given enough time, this is a promise. God turns bad things even into good. And that is the centrality of Christianity, isn't it? It is Jesus upon the cross, the instrument of death, becomes the symbol of salvation unto all the world. Given enough time. See, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is sweating blood. He doesn't want to go to the cross. Why? Because the cross is not good. The cross is bad. The cross is bad. It's really bad. It's the worst ever. You see, maybe you might be in a situation where you're sweating blood, but I want to tell you that that cross becomes an empty tomb. God does amazing things. You know, and therefore it means there's a certain hope that we have when bad things happen. Because here's the thing, my joy is not dependent on this bad thing that happened to me now. My joy is dependent on what God is going to do with it. You see, in Joseph, here's a good example. Joseph, the little brother, the guy that's got the clothes, you know, he's the one that walks with all the brand. You know, the rest of the brothers walk with Mr. Price, and he's the one that walks with Levi's, Ray-Bans, Nikes. You know, he's a snotty little brother. You know, he's that little brother that you want to elbow drop when you see him. He looks like he might be a contestant for Pop Idol or something like that. He's one of those brothers. Right, he's a snotty, vain little brother that you just want to smack. But here's the thing, terrible things happen to him. He's in a pit. His brothers put him there. Is that good? No, it's not good. He's dragged across a desert by slavers. Is that good? No, that's not good. He's put in a household. Is that good? No, it's not good. He's accused of rape. He's thrown into prison. Is that good? No, it's not good. He's forgotten by the person that he gave his tremendous prophetic word for. Is that good? No, it's not good. But here's the thing. Joseph would not be Joseph without all those things. Joseph would still be the guy with a lot of promise and a lot of talent, but very snotty with his Levi's and his Ray-Bans. That God has picked you beforehand to be on his team because he believes that you can do it. Before you were born, before you came to be, God picked you. And for me, that is good news because it means that God believes in you as well. For full knowledge of God, there's a reason why you're here today. You know what? And everyone walks a certain path in life. I'm not a pastor because I'm better than you. In some areas, I might be worse than you. I'm a pastor because God has placed me on this road. He has picked me to be on this road to become like Jesus. And God has placed you on a certain road. He's picked you to be on a certain road because he knew that on that road you would become like Jesus. He believes in you. And what's a promise here? The promise here is that he's picked people, he's picked us. And I just want to read again. And he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The good we cannot lose. What's your thing here? What's a team here? The thing is that God has picked you for his family. And what's the one thing? We're family that we know. Family you cannot lose. Now, I must be sensitive here as well because the problem, obviously, in our environment, in our culture, in what's happening around Cape Town, what's happening in South Africa, so many broken families. All right, so maybe your concept of family is not a great one because of things that's happened in the past. And I want to be very respectful of that, and I don't certainly want to trivialize that. But what I want to tell you from a point of view of God is that family lasts. Family is that relationship that even though you're angry with one another, you don't break the relationship. You cannot lose it. Think about Jesus. What is said of Jesus? The first thing that is said of Jesus, Matthew 1, is that he's the son of Abram. He's the son of David. He's in the lineage. He's in the family of Abram. He's in the family of David. Family is the one thing that you do not lose. And God has picked us to be in that family. And you know what? You will never lose your seat around the table. The most important things in life in Christ we cannot lose. Even if we go through tough times, it does not change who you are, and it does not change for what God has picked you. The good things we have in Christ we cannot lose. The most important things cannot be stolen, cannot be robbed. Doesn't matter what circumstances we go through. All things are turned for good. The good we cannot lose. Let me just briefly say then the third point. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And the Bible says here, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them the right standing of himself. And having given them the right standing, he gave them his glory. Now, two things that the Bible says so beautifully here for me. It says, first off, he called them to come to him. You have been called by God to come to him. And you know, for me, that's such a blessing. And maybe you're in a position today where you think that you can't come to God unless you are perfect enough. You can't come to God unless you have done this and this, unless you have overcome this and this, unless you're in a better position. It's almost like what happens often to us is that we feel we can only come to God if we can present ourselves well enough. And that's a very natural human thing, right? But here's a blessing. We have been called to come to him regardless. And I want to encourage you again today is that Christianity is not about being that perfect enough person. Christianity is about keeping on coming to Jesus. And therefore you change. You know what? Bad things happen and you do bad things. The reality is you are not perfect. You will sin. And if we're really technical, somewhere today you will sin. I'm not saying you're going to rob a bank today. Banks are closed today. It might not be a good move. All right. I'm not going to say you're going to mug Yaku outside here for the chocolates. Again, a bad move. You must do that before the service. Before the service is preferable. I'm not saying you're going to do something terrible, but you know what? In a small way, you are going to sin today. Even as a thought, even in what you say, even in an attitude, you're not perfect. You're going to sin. And what then? Do we do the Adam and Eve thing again and do bush diving? You know, I was jumping into a bush when God comes along. All right. You know, it's so funny. In a way, we've never left the garden, have we? You know, if we think about the story of Adam and Eve, they're naked and not ashamed, and then they sin, they're naked and very ashamed. But here's the thing, God sees your nakedness anyway. So what does Adam and Eve do? They put on a fig leaf. I'm not sure if it's a fig leaf. The Bible just says a fig, but a leaf, but a fig. Well, that might be tough. I think the Bible only says a leaf. Help me up. But, you know, in children's Bible, it's always a fig leaf. But, you know, I remember as a kid, I always had a chuckle at that illustration of the Bible because any idiot knows fig leaves. If a wind blows, that leaf is gone, my man. It's gone. And that thing is going to decay and, you know, it's not going to help you for long. But we're exactly the same. We bring our fig leaves to God and we go like, well done. All our best works is fig leaves. Why are we so dependent on the fig leaf? God sees your nakedness anyway. He sees your sin anyway. But you've been called to come to him. Do we walk naked into the throne room? Yes. But you know what we're relying on? The blood of Jesus. And Jesus clothes us with his righteousness, with his goodness. Because we cannot clothe ourselves. Christianity is a process of keeping coming to Jesus, keeping on coming to Jesus. And then this tremendous promise is this. It says that he gave them his glory. You see, the best is yet to come because Jesus is continually and one day will give us utterly his glory. And what is glory? Glory is two things. Number one, glory means a substance of presence. That's an Old Testament concept of glory. Glory is a splendor, majesty. It's a substance of presence. It means that you might look at yourself now in the mirror and you go like, ugh, I'm a lightweight, I'm useless, I'm a loser, I'm this, I'm that. Whatever voice of accusation you tend to listen to, because everyone is accused in some way about something. All right? And you might look at yourself and feel you have no substance in your life, but God will give you his substance. Because you will look like Jesus. You will look like Jesus. At the end of your life, you will look like Jesus. It means that your substance has changed. We are changed from glory to glory as we behold Jesus. And you know, the second thing about glory is a good name. And you know what? That's something that we want, don't we? A good name. In other words, there's no shame attached to our name. There's no failure attached to our name. There's no inability attached to our name. We have a good name, a good reputation. So here are the three things. And you know what? I'm not just preaching at you. I'm preaching at myself here this morning. And I'm thinking, how much do I hold on to these three realities, deeper realities? I don't think we should call it principles. I think we should call it deeper realities. All things are turned for good, even the bad things. The good things we have, we cannot lose no matter what. And the best is yet to come. Let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. Amen. Let's close our eyes and we're just going to pray together. I think it's just for one of us or some of us in particular. Lord, we just thank you this morning. We thank you that joy is your serious business. And we thank you that we can enter your joy. Joy is not something that we can earn. Joy is not something that we can do. Joy is not a five-step program, but we enter your joy because it is your joy. And I pray for all of us this morning for the simple decision to surrender and to enter your joy. Lord, we're looking at our own joy and how we try and fabricate it, how we try and build it, how we try and plan it. And we realize that at best, we build a bit of happiness, emotional response. At best, we build a bit of pleasure. Lord, I just particularly pray as well for anyone here that is really struggling with escapism. We're doing stuff because we're trying to escape. We're trying to escape the harsher realities perhaps in my life, the harsher realities for what I'm going through. And this morning, we just declare escapism will not save us. Escapism will not make me feel better. But we choose to enter your joy. And Lord, I pray that these deep realities will sink into our spirit this morning. We thank you that even the bad things, you turn to good. And we rely on you to turn it to good. And also, we don't give you a time frame this morning. We don't say to you, it must turn into good tomorrow. It must turn into good today. But we trust in you at the right time to bring all things unto good and to work all things unto good. Also this morning, we pray for a deep reality of the good things we cannot lose. And we thank you that our treasure in heaven cannot be lost. Our identity in Christ cannot be lost. Our being part of a family of Christ cannot be lost. Our promises of Christ cannot be lost. The Holy Spirit as a deposit in our lives cannot be lost. The good things that you've prepared for us beforehand cannot be lost. And we hold on to that. And we thank you for the best things that's yet to come. And I pray this morning, I pray for some people, and I pray for this congregation for a new sense of vision. What are the good things that you have, not just for one day in heaven, but for now? I just pray for a new sense of direction. A new sense of understanding what it is that you're calling us for and calling individuals here for. Let your name be glorified. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. If you want some prayer, I'll stick around. Otherwise, I see there's some nice coffee there and some nice snacks. Have all of that and be blessed today. Thank you so much.